I didn't know any better, I think you guys were here to worship or something like that. That was amazing. Amen. Amen. And speaking of that, last week when I was not here because Rustin was preaching, I wasn't on vacation. Many times when I'm not in the pulpit, I'm still in town and I'm still doing my thing. I get the privilege to go to other campuses. So last week at 9, I was over at Fountain Hills, and I just have to report what an amazing thing God is doing. Yep, you can clap at that, at Fountain Hills. And so, boy, kudos Fountain Hills. God is alive there and doing amazing work. And, you know, our vision was to plant a substantive work as we merged with a church there. And, you know, as Ephesians 3 would say, God is doing immeasurably more than ever we could ask or imagine. And he really is over at Fountain Hills. So if you live in Fountain Hills and you're here today, as I said a couple of years ago, you're in the wrong room. And so you might want to consider worshiping with your brothers and sisters who live nearer to you than we do and be a community over there. But in all seriousness, you're welcome to worship wherever you want. But Fountain Hills is really doing well, and it was great to be there. And I'll make my way eventually this year and next over to Northridge and Cactus and Chapel, and they all get a visit when I get some margin. Rustin last week did what we call an open topic message, meaning he can preach on whatever God is leading him to preach on, and it was pretty cool. And what's amazing is that we don't coordinate that. Like when we have open topic, which we have 2 weeks of it now, last week and this, you know, Rustin does what God leads him to do, I do what God leads me to do. You're going to find that they dovetail. Really amazing. And again, I believe through the eyes of faith that that is God. Today could be watershed for many of you. The topic and the scripture we're looking for could be rather life-changing. I don't say that often. I don't usually try to catch you off guard here, but as I was preparing and praying this week, I thought this could be a Holy Spirit moment for some, if not many, of you here and at other campuses. So with that said and your attention now focused, let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for a day that the gathered church can worship you and focus our sights and energies upon you and to learn from you and to learn about you. I pray that as we open up to this historic text in Acts chapter 12, that God, you'd speak to us through your written word, speak to us from what you've recorded in history, and may it be as relevant today as it was back then. And God, catch some of us even by surprise today, as Lewis would say, surprised by joy. We'll give you great praise for what you do, and we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So I want you to think about all the things that you can and should do for loved ones around you, and I'm talking about your spouse, your kids, your extended family, your close friends, your work associates. I want you to think about all the things that you do for them when they're in need and or in trouble. So here's what I wrote down. Here's what we do. We counsel them. We provide financial help for them. We send an email or a letter of support and encouragement to them. We might roll up our sleeves and lend a helping hand for them. Sometimes we just sit with them and do nothing but listen. Other times we might take them out and do something fun to get their mind off what is bothering them. I'm sure there's more to the list, but there's so many things, so many good things that we do for loved ones that we care about when they're in need or in trouble. And yet I'm here to tell you today that though all these things are wonderful and timely and great things to do for those in need, if you don't do something else, first and foremost for your loved ones who are in need or in trouble, if you don't do something else that's even more important for them, then it's an adventure in missing the point in your Christian faith, and that is to pray for them. And I mean before and above all else, to pray for them. For you see, folks, what the Bible makes clear and what our culture rebuffs and makes fun of is that prayer is the most important and powerful role we can play in the life of those around us. Hands down, no questions asked, this is what the Bible says. And why is this so? Why is prayer critical? Even above counsel and money and help and encouraging emails and all the other good stuff? Here's why, and it's your only and main point today, and that is that what God says is that unless we pray, we cannot expect him to move. then unless you and I develop a consistent life as followers of Jesus in which we talk to him regularly about our needs and the needs of those around us, unless we pray like that, we cannot expect God to move. Now, notice that I didn't say, I'm very careful with my words, as most of you know, that unless we pray, God won't move. I didn't say that. I actually heard a speaker say that once about 20 years ago during the whole Promise Keepers movement. This is one of these national speakers, and he was trying to fire up a bunch of us pastors behind the scenes before an event one day, and there's about 20 of us in the room. And I can still remember, this guy was a great guy, good Christian man, and he got up, and he's trying to fire us up, and he basically says, "Pastors, if you don't pray, you're tying God's hands behind his back, and he can't do anything." And I remember sitting there as a very young pastor, fresh out of seminary, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't think technically that's true. I don't think it's true that you and I have the power to bind God by our actions, or in this case, our inactions. But I did walk away from that event thinking to myself this, that unless we pray, we cannot expect God to move. He might move, but we can't expect it. We have no right to expect God to do anything if you and I are not in the game praying for those around us. In other words, I'll say it very positively, God moves when we pray. He answers the prayers of his people, not always in the way that we want him to, but he answers nonetheless, and he moves in our midst when we pray. And when you think about it, reasonably and logically, no offense to all the other things that we do for those in need, but the greatest need that they have, and tell me if this isn't true, is to see the God of the universe show up in the middle of their problems, in the middle of their need, and do something that only he can do, right? I mean, out of all things we do for them, if we could have helped accommodate that, then nobody would admit that that's not the greatest thing that could be done for them. And prayer is the seedbed for this kind of movement of God. I want to show you what I mean. I mentioned in my prayer, we're going to be looking at a specific passage today. There's a powerful, and I'm going to show you even somewhat humorous passage tucked away in the New Testament book of Acts, which chronicles the journeys and happenings of the first century church. And at this point in the story, the New Testament church is on a roll. And they're evangelizing, they're making a lot of kingdom noise, and the culture around them is pushing back significantly. And the Holy Spirit is with them big time amidst a lot of persecution and resistance. And let's read what happens next. We're going to read Acts chapter 12. We're going to read about 17 verses, but here's how it opens up the action. It says, "Now about that time, Herod, who was the king at that time, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." Now, this is obviously a very serious thing going on. We're not at the funny part yet. Peter, James, and John, who are mentioned here, if you're new to the Bible, this is really important, are the big three of both Jesus' followers, the 12, as well as the founding of the church. So, man, these guys are it. They are called pillars of the church, apostles. They were Jesus' three closest followers, Peter, James, and John. And you notice here that culture is going crazy against them. Massive persecution, so that even the government is involved in this, of persecuting Christians. And James is at this point executed. Now, that had to have been huge. I mean, that would be like your pastor here being executed by the government for his faith. James is put to death by the sword. And some of you are thinking, well, wait, isn't James a book in the Bible later on? Yes, but that was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. This is James, the brother of John, one of the closest followers of Jesus. And he's killed by the Roman government for his faith. And then they grab Peter. And Peter's like, I mean, huge in the church, and they most likely want to execute him as well. And he's guarded, did you notice here, by four squads of soldiers. Wow. Like, they're not messing around. This is like a normal guy. He doesn't have any weapons or anything like that, but they are not going to let him escape. Why? Because they let one guy escape previously who ended up being the savior of the world. What's his name? Jesus. And they weren't going to make the same mistake with Peter. And so they're guarding him with everything they have in them. And so with all of this tension, I mean, the most serious thing that ever happened since the stoning of Stephen earlier on in this book, and this is even more serious, look at what happens next, because it's a very simple passage, but this is what we're going to park in front of. It's so profound. It says, so when Peter was kept in prison, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Prayer for Peter was made fervently by the church to God. R.A. Torrey was a great spiritual writer back in the day. He wrote a little but very powerful book entitled How to Pray. I read it when I was a new Christian. And he points out in this passage that there are three key aspects to this prayer that move God. Are you ready for them? The first one that he points out is he points out that prayer was being made to God. To God. In other words, don't miss this, they were conscious of who they were praying to, that it was God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their hearts, their words, their minds were focused on him while they were praying. And I know how some of you think. You're thinking right now, who else would they be focused on? Have you ever been around Christians much? Many times when we're praying, tell me if this isn't true, aren't we always thinking other thoughts? I mean, even in the end of church here, when we might pray for just a minute or two, some of you are thinking, wonder what I'm going to eat for lunch, and I wonder how the Cardinals are doing right now, and you know, work's going to be stressful this week, and you have your eyes closed, but the last thing you're thinking about is God, amen? We all do that. It's very human. This is why they call prayer a discipline that you and I need to be focused, conscious of who we're talking to. Just like, you know, sometimes, man, when your wife says to you as she's talking to you, Jeff, you're not listening to me. I can tell by your look, you're not listening to me. I know Julie never says that to you, but you're not listening to me. God says the same thing. He says, your eyes are closed, but you're not thinking of me. You're not focused on me. But that's not what the New Testament church was doing. Look at how Torrey says it. He says, before a word of petition is offered, we should have a definite and vivid consciousness that we are talking to God. And he's right. A prayer that moves God because it's a prayer offered in faith to God. Then notice the second key aspect that Torrey points out to this kind of prayer that unleashes the power and movement of God, and that is that prayer was made for him. Now, isn't this interesting? Fervently. Fervently. I've spent a lot of time, as Torrey did, with this word over the years. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means intensely, or maybe without ceasing. It's simply a word in the Greek, and you're going to like this, that tries to communicate that they really wanted what they were asking. Have you ever asked something of God that you really, really wanted? My guess is all of you have. And what the author is trying to say here, Luke, is that they're praying in such a way that this intensity, this fervency inside of them, what was being shown. Maybe they were on their knees, or back then in that culture, they might lay themselves out, just prostrate before God, like completely before him. But whatever the bodily position, there was something in their hearts and minds in which they wanted it really bad. This is the same word, ironically, used of Jesus in the garden when he was praying to the Father before he had to go to the cross. And it says, in being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently. And he was praying so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And this is the kind of prayer that God responds to, in which we pray in such a way that we are fervent about what we want. And that might mean that you kneel. It might mean that you fall on your face. It might mean that your head is bowed. It might mean that you have tears that even mimic drops of blood. But you want it that bad. And God's looking in your heart to see if you do. So they prayed to God. They prayed fervently. And then notice lastly, it says this. And again, you don't want to miss this, that prayer was made for him by the church. By the church. Now, this is something we shouldn't miss. A lot of people would do a drive-by with this, but just simply note that the church in unity and the church in agreement banded together over this request for Peter. Isn't that interesting? So they knew they were praying to God. They had their focus on him. They were praying fervently. But then they said, hey, Richard, join me in this prayer. And you're saying, well, why would they do that? Because Jesus taught us to. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, John adds in his epistle that it has to be according to his will. So it's not like I can convince Ed here just to, you know, do what I want and let's go to God and he'll do what I want. That's not how it works. What it does mean is that where two or more believers get together, now watch this, God says, that's my church. That's my community of faith gathered there. And as they agree and come to me together, there is power in that. Hang on to that idea of two or more, because we're going to apply this in just a minute. So add it all up to God fervently and by the church, the keys to the kind of praying that God responds to. And if you don't believe me, I want you to look at what happens next as a result of this kind of praying. It's a little bit lengthy, but the action is rich. Follow along as I read this. It says that on that very night, as they were praying, when Herod was about to bring Peter forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, picture one on each side, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and the angel struck Peter's side, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals, and he did so. And the angel said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and Peter did not know that what was being done to him by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming this. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So pause right there. The angel's now gone. Peter's fully awake. And it says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when Peter realized this, now, this is where it gets funny. At least I find this funny. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where they were gathered together and praying. So he goes to the prayer meeting where they were praying, remember this, to God fervently by the church for Peter's release. And when he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. Now, pause right there. See, you guys find it funny too. I want to be very sensitive because we're probably going to meet Rhoda in heaven, but I think she might have been what we call today a little bit ditzy, right? I mean, that might be it. I'm not trying to be mean. There are some people that just allow their emotions to run away from them. They get so excited in the moment that they fail to focus on what's right in front of them, right? And that's exactly what Rhoda's doing. And we laugh at it today. You probably would have laughed at it back then. So she runs in and announced that Peter was standing at the front gate, but she didn't open the gate. And they said to her, the leaders of the church, the most spiritual people alive today, said to her, you're out of your mind. Now, have you ever had the experience where you're asking God of something, and you're asking fervently to God, even with others, and then he does it, and you're surprised? That's exactly what's happening here. And sometimes you feel shame for that. Like you're going, oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe I didn't have enough faith to really believe God would do it. Well, here you got the pillars of the church, the most spiritual people alive on planet Earth back then, who had been with Jesus, followed him for 3 years, and now are building the church, and they're falling into that same trap. They're praying fervently for God to pull a miracle out of his hat, and he does. And then when they're told what he had done, they don't even believe it. And it gets even worse. For look what happens next. It says next, but she, Rhoda, kept insisting that it was so. And they, the church, kept saying, well, it must be his angel. How many times have you heard of God doing a miraculous thing? Somebody said, hey, I prayed to God for a healing and God healed. And what do you first think? You think, well, it just must be one of those coincidences. It just must be that the doctors finally broke through and knew what they were doing or something like that. We all do that. And that's exactly what the apostles are doing here. They're saying, well, even if it is someone who looks like Peter, it's probably just his angel because he's probably already dead. It's not really him. So one, they don't believe that God really answered their prayer. And then they're looking for an alternative explanation. It couldn't be this. It must be this. And then it says, after these two somewhat humorous events, it gets real serious again. And here's how it wraps up. It says, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent. I love that. Good pastor move, right? Yeah. Stop. He described to them how the Lord led him out of prison. And he said to them, report these things to James, meaning the brother of Jesus, because the other James was killed, James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Folks, listen to me. They didn't see this coming. They didn't believe it at first. But as they prayed to God fervently as the church, God moved in their midst in unmistakable, even miraculous ways. And I can't tell you how many times in being a Christian for 40 years and a pastor for 35, I have seen these things. In my first church when I was a young man, I got called to the hospital where Liz and Greg were having their, I think it was their third or fourth child, I think it was their fourth, and Matthew, the baby wasn't doing well. In fact, the doctor said, prepare yourself for the worst. He's going to be stillborn. It's not looking good. And what we did is what I'm challenging you to do today. We grabbed hands. We knelt there in the hospital room, and we just prayed over Liz. 6 months later, Kim and I were babysitting the family as Greg and Liz were on a little retreat themselves, a little weekend away. And I changed Matthew's diaper, this healthy, beautiful, wonderful baby boy who to this day is living and walking and breathing and hopefully serving God. God rescued that baby from that womb. I'll never forget this story because some of you think, well, okay, that's a physical one, but what does God do emotionally? I'll never forget years ago in my first church as well. I have stories today, you'll hear one in a minute, but in my first church where we had this man who was intent on divorcing his wife and abandoning his son. And he came to the elders at my senior pastor's request for some counsel. And as we sat there counseling him, his name was Mark, we were begging him, you know, not to do such a foolish thing. This would have devastating consequences on your family and your wife and your child. And he was just digging his heels in. And he was saying, you know, I'm going to do it. I don't want to be in this marriage. I'm going to get out. And I'll never forget what happened next. I've told you some stories about my pastor. He's a wonderful man. He stood up at that moment. He was 6'4" and a big guy. And he walked over to Mark, and he didn't ask him if he could touch him. Today, you'd have to ask questions, right? Like, can I touch you? He didn't even ask. He just put his hands on his head, and he just started praying. And he prayed one of the most powerful prayers. He just said, God, I don't know what's going on in this man's head, but he's just hell-bent on destroying his family. I pray that whatever demonic forces are at work, that you would keep them at bay, that you would help speak some sense into him, and that you would help him see that this is not a choice he wants to make, and I come against the kingdom of darkness, and in the name of Jesus, I ask you to help him to think right. That's about what he prayed. Yeah, and it didn't work. Mark, at that moment, he jumped up and he looked at us and he just didn't say anything. He just ran out of the room. And again, this was often my experience in my first church. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm young and I'm like going, so I look at him, what are you going to do about that? And he said, well, let's continue to pray. So we continued to pray for him and then we got on with our elder meeting. The next day, Mark showed up at church and something was different. And he told us his story. He said, when I ran out of that room, I thought you guys were crazy. He goes, I couldn't take it. I was so mad. I was so angry. He said, I went to a bar and ordered a drink, which was my common practice. And he said, and as the drink was put in front of me, I looked at it. And he said, I can't explain it. I love when people say that. I can't explain it. He said, but in a wave of emotion came over me. And he said, what am I doing? What am I doing to my wife? What am I doing to my son? I can't do this. He He said, I left that drink there and I went home to my family. And he said, I came here today to tell you that prayer works. Amen. Many of you have heard Rustin talk about his journey. Let's talk about today and how Rustin has had, 13, 14 years of sobriety. And amen. I like it when you clap. 11 o'clock never claps, so this is good. I think they're still wiping the sleep out of their eyes. So anyways, Rustin has about 14 years sobriety, and you know, he's been honest about the recovery movement and his involvement and all of that. What you guys don't know is that Rustin, and I think he's told the story in some form, but it's a powerful story. His initial recovery was as a result of very profound and powerful prayer. He was sent to a group of Christians up in the Pacific Northwest that specialize in this, and he can tell you more about it. And they just spent hours, if not days, counseling him and laying hands on him and praying against the powers of darkness. And he would tell you that was the breakthrough that then combined with recovery stuff that he now uses, that was the breakthrough that, as he would say, and he's going to preach on this next spring in our 2 Corinthians series, that broke a stronghold in his life that was over him, that addicted him to alcohol. And it was prayer that was the initial breakthrough. You can clap at that. Some of you have loved ones that you can hardly picture being saved. Anybody like that? I grew up with that. When I first got saved, I thought, I just can't imagine my dad going to church. I can't imagine my mom going to church. Can't imagine my brother going to church. That was all weird for me growing up. And when I got saved and started going to church, I thought, how's this going to work? Because they aren't listening to me. Over the years, my mom, my sister, my brother have all each independently accepted Jesus Christ and are now saved and walking with him. That's a direct result. I have the records where I journaled every day and prayed for the salvation of my family. I've seen marriages that nobody thought would have a chance recovered and saved as a direct result of prayer. You get the idea. My simple message to you today, gang, is that Acts 12 is just as real today as it was back then. And that unless we pray, we have no right to expect God to move. Prayer is about believing. It's about focusing on God, fervently asking in faith for him to move, accepting from his hand what he gives. He doesn't always give us what we want, but it is okay to ask what you want, and then to fervently pray with others that God would move. And if there's anything that Acts 12 teaches us, and again, I always laugh at this, is don't be surprised if he does. If you learn anything negatively from the Bible here, just don't be like the apostles. And that when Rhoda's knocking, or when Peter's knocking at that door and you send Rhoda to answer it, and she says, it's God's answer to your prayer, don't say it can't be. Don't look for an alternative explanation. Say, as I say often, only God, only God. So here's what we want to do today. For those of you who are clock watchers, we have 15 minutes and 45 seconds left. And you're thinking, I can't believe Pastor is going to end early. Well, we are and we aren't. I want our prayer team right now with yellow lanyards here and at Cactus Northridge Chapel Fountain Hills. I want all the prayer team right now that's going to pray to stand up or come in here. Stand up. And I want you guys to make a circle around the sanctuary here. So stand up, yellow lanyard people, and make a circle all around the sanctuary. And I want that done at Cactus Northridge Chapel and Fountain Hills right now. You'll see that we've positioned a lot of people around the sanctuary. Don't worry, this is not an intervention. This is going to be helpful for you. And each one of them, hopefully, will have a yellow lanyard on, or at least identify them. But hopefully you guys have a yellow lanyard. If you don't, get one for next service. But for this service, we'll at least identify you. And it says prayer team on it. And what we're going to do is, in just a minute, I am going to pray to close the service. Now listen very, very carefully. There are some, if not many of you, that need prayer today for a breakthrough. You're in prison like Peter, in your soul, in your life. It might be a marriage issue, a relationship issue, a parenting issue. It might be something at work. It just might be a depression or anxiety. Lord knows I'm prone to those, that's set in and it's put you in prison. And what we want to do today is apply Acts 12. And we've asked these dear people, around the sanctuary here and at other campuses to hang around after the service today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is that if you're one of those who needs prayer, I want you to find one of these people and just go right up to them. And very briefly, tell them what you want prayer for. Don't take 10 minutes to tell your story. This is not that time. I'm serious. Here's why, because we want to pray. And so I want you to very briefly say to them, so if it's me coming to Ethan and Amber here, I would simply say, Ethan, it's alcohol, brother. I'm addicted. I can't let out. Or it's pornography, brother. Or it's my marriage. Or it's my kid and I'm stuck. Would you pray for me? And Ethan and Amber are probably going to lay hands on your shoulders and they're going to pray to God fervently as the church for you. And then they're going to say amen. While that's going on, for the rest of you who might not be in that kind of need today, now this is really important. What I want you to do is when I say amen, I want you to get up and I want you to leave the worship center as quietly as you can. Why? Because we got real serious spiritual business we're doing here. I wasn't going to have you sit for that, but I think it might be better just so you don't get antsy. Not that Christians ever get antsy, but so you don't get antsy and to have you stand up and very quietly leave, and then you can buzz out there, better yet, pray out there for what's going on in here. And let's see what kind of breakthroughs God might do here today in this room and again at Cactus, Northridge Chapel, and Fountain Hills. We want to give some time to allow Acts 12 to be put into effect in our day, in our church, in the lives of you dear people. So I'm going to pray. When I say amen, all of you get up, exit very quietly. I got to believe there are plenty of you that need some prayer. Find a prayer person. If the line is too deep or three deep, that's okay. Just wait there. They're going to move somewhat expediently. I mean, we're going to take time we need, but there'll be time for you. And let's see what God does. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and for your grace. I thank you that you have taught us through Jesus, through the apostles, even down through history, that prayer is truly the most powerful thing we can do to get us out of prison. Lord, obviously, none of us here today are in prison, but we are in prison in our souls. We're in prison in some of our circumstances. We're held captive in bondage. And Lord, we want to come against the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light and pray today for a breakthrough in our lives and even in the lives of those around us. So God, I simply pray, hear our prayer. We come to you fervently to you as the church. Hear us now and move in our midst. In Jesus' name.